I always want to call it Vera. I know it's not Vera. So I'm like, well, I know it's not that. So what is it? Vienna, okay. Don't confuse me. I don't need any more B names in there. We're going to get started with some announcements. Mostly it's just a good reminder to pick up your bulletin. Cheryl prints these up nicely for you all so you can remember what's coming up, who to pray for, some things to be keeping in remembrance. One of the big things coming up is the quarterly business meeting, but then also the annual meeting May 8th. So May 2nd, quarterly business reports are due in the office, so Cheryl can get all those together. The church board meeting is going to be May 5th at 6:30, and then May 8th is the annual business meeting. Are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin.
There is. On the 22nd is the Bethany Camp annual meeting.
Okay.
Which there's some people that would be going from the church for that.
Yeah.
That's Monday night, the 22nd.
Okay. If there are no other announcements, let's pray and then we'll start our first song. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the lightning and the thunder and the rain. We thank you for the blue skies and the beautiful lake we get to look at every day. We thank you for your beauty in creation and your beauty in our lives. We thank you for the good times and the trials. We thank you for being with us in all of them and that your grace is sufficient in our weakness. Thank you for this time together to praise you for our lives, for the gospel, to praise you for your son Jesus, to praise you for the Holy Spirit in our lives and God the Father. We just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with hymn number 38, Ye Servants of God.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his might, all glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
Well, I set my laptop down somewhere. If anybody sees an iPad.
It's in the printer in the office.
Oh, in the office. Okay. I'll be right back.
There's a lot going on this morning.
Scripture reading for today is going to be Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Verses 12 to 42, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. You're going to be hearing a little bit about the kingship of God and ruling the land, and that we are citizens of his kingdom, and that as citizens of his kingdom, we do not have to be afraid of the kings and princes and rulers and authorities of this world, because our God is the king of this world. He is the ruler of all the rulers, and he does whatever he pleases. And if you are his children, that is a good thing for you. But what you are going to get to see here is the apostles responding to persecution and how they respond to that persecution in the face of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God is their Father. So we're going to start in verse 12 and read down through chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some as they passed. Crowds gathered also from the towns of Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priests and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guards and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priests. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and cried. That's not what it says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Remember, after being flogged, thrown in prison, got out of prison, preaching, meeting with all the rulers. And they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to 292 and sing Nothing Between. 292, Nothing Between.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world, elusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and thy Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between, like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between our trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
This is an opportunity to give a praise to God or prayer requests, or just something that's been answered in the time that we've been praying, or an update that you'd like to give. Don't forget, too, that right outside there on the table is a whole list of prayers that God has answered and the way that he's answered them, and then things that people are still requesting prayer for, and other updates around the world and our missions as well. Is there anything that would need prayer?
I'm thankful to be home, not in the hospital. And a little tipsy, but otherwise I'm doing pretty good. So everything seems to be right. I'm in rhythm.
Anything else?
I'd like to praise St. Christian, my daughter, who will be our first time grandparents. I spoiled that child and gave her daughter back when she came to us. Serious to pray for her. And then her father is also going through some major surgeries. His lower back, we're not sure, but he cannot walk correctly because his name is Leon. And he had some surgery done, so he's praying for his healing. That was surgery.
Nice. And do you have the granddaughter in the world as we speak?
5 weeks.
5 weeks. Okay, 5 weeks away. Okay. And what was her name again?
Brittany.
Yeah. Awesome. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for all the prayers that have been prayed, whether this morning or this week or throughout the years and around the world, that you are not like us who can barely listen to our one child, let alone two or six. I can barely wrap my mind around the prayer requests even here this morning, and yet you hear every single one. You know exactly how to take care of them. You know everything that is best, and we trust you for that, God. We are not powerful, we are weak, we are not smart, we are dumb compared to your greatness. And for that, we come to you with prayers and requests and with praise, knowing that you are far beyond anything we could even think of. And so we ask you, God, to answer these prayers in the way that you see fit. We thank you, God, for bringing my dad out of surgery and bringing him home. Even through complications and trials, he continues to be here and to serve and to worship with us, and we praise you for that. We thank you, God, for Brittany and this child that she's has in the world and that will be soon coming out into the world to see her grandfather and grandmother who will spoil her greatly. We thank you, God, for your healing. We pray for Leon. We pray that his back would heal after this intense surgery, that he would not be afraid, and that those around him would help him through his suffering, and that he would be patient as he gains his strength and his will to continue on and to live each day, even though in pain. God, we just pray for your love and your mercy to so affect us that it's easy for us to give it away to other people. Help us to do that to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing our choruses, starting with How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mark a chosen one bring many sons to call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain?
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. His wounds have paid my ransom. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our life is turned to sight. When He comes at last, and He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, it's new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was a payment, His life was a cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord, one more time.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Our sins,
they are many, His mercy is more.
Amen. You may be seated. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be there again today. It's good that the adult class has been going through Philippians. It's nice to kind of just reinforce everything that's going on here. They're a little bit ahead, which is great. That's a good refresher to keep going over and over again. As we talked about before in Scripture especially, there's so much repetition throughout Scripture. And in this book alone of Philippians, Paul talks about rejoicing at least 12 times. Just to get that in your head, he is a joyful person in the midst of persecution. And last week we discussed the beatings and the whippings and the floggings and the prison and the torment and the yelling and the screaming and the running out of town and calling him names and all those things that Paul has been through. Yet when you read this scripture from Paul, when you read this letter to the Philippians, you do not hear him whining and complaining at all. You hear the opposite. And you hear the opposite because his joy is grounded in Christ, which is immovable and unshakable. His mission is one track minded to share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible before he dies, even more specifically to Caesar if possible. He's spoken of his travels and he's spoken of his imprisonment. And the Philippians were one of the churches that he set up there in Philippi. And so while he's in prison, he does not stop thinking about them. He does not stop praying for them. And he writes a letter to them to let them know how he is doing, how Epaphroditus is doing, how Timothy is doing, but also how he would want them to do while he's gone. While I'm away from you, this is what I would like to see. We finished in Philippians last week, and I'm just going to read the end of it and kind of catch us up to speed in verse 24 to 26. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying to remain in the flesh, to remain alive is necessary for your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Another mission of Paul is just to glorify God in all things. That should he pass away, people will say, praise God for his ministry, not praise Paul for his ministry. But constantly he bounces everything back. Should I be released? Praise God. Should I die? Praise God. Should I share the gospel and someone come to Christ? Praise God. Should I merely share the glorious wonders of the gospel and that is all? Praise God. So be it. Should I be well fed? So be it. Praise God. Should I be hungry? Praise God. And all things to glorify God. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. And that was Paul's message, Paul's greatest joy, because his root, his foundation was in the gospel of Christ. As he continues, he says, let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's writing to the Philippians. He's telling them who he is, how he feels about them, what's going on, where he is, hoping that he's coming to you again. But you, while you're there, while you're away from me, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't read Greek. I read people who read Greek. And they spoke of this one part in the scripture here where it says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. They would translate it only, let your manner of life as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this as citizens is a theme of Paul's, and you'll see it later, Philippians chapter 3, 17 to 21, he says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship, so this is just further along in Philippians in chapter 3 of this letter. So same letter, there were no chapters, no verses in these letters. There's just a letter. So further on in the letter, he comes back to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. This, again, is important to Paul, to know that Caesar is under the rule of God is calm and settling and hope. As you keep Fox News on or whatever channel you listen to and you get all amped up, do not get afraid. God rules over all things. Should the tanks start rolling into the United States, God still rules over all of that as well. From your day to day, in and out, putting food on the table, disciplining your children, whatever it is, God is in control of all those things. As you fail or succeed as a parent, God is in control of all those things. As you want to be afraid of where will my children be? What if I say the wrong thing? I spank too hard, not enough. I make them work hard. I don't make them work enough. Whatever your fears are, they start to mount. Well, God is ruler of your children. God is ruler of your children. He knows what he is doing with every single one of them. You do your best to the glory of God and you rest in Christ for all the rest. Same with the world situation, the political outlook. Rest in Christ. That is your only hope. You have no guarantee of the next president, no guarantee of the next meal. Whatever it is, the list goes on and on. Paul didn't know whether he'd be in prison or not, but he rejoiced anyways because his hope ultimately is in Christ. His citizenship is not here. His citizenship is under the ruler who is the king, Jesus Christ. And this is the point he's making. Live in such a way. The United States used to have a thing where if you became a citizen, I'm sure they still do, but you had to learn the ways of this nation. You had to know its founding documents. You had to know how many states there are. You had to know something about where you're going to live, should you be a citizen. As Christians, we are now citizens of God's kingdom. And it is for us to know what it is our ruler would have us to do. And he's saying, live in such a way that everybody knows your ruler is not Biden or Trump or whoever, but live in such a way that they would know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So pure, so clean, that it would be obvious to them that should they find or try to say some mockery or some ridiculous thing about you, they would be found guilty themselves. They could find nothing in your life to pin their anger on except for Jesus. ultimately it pushes them back to that. We also, as Christians, should know that Canadians who are Christians are citizens of the same nation that we are. That is the kingdom of God. And same with Russians who are Christians are same with us. One Savior, one King, one Lord, one baptism. And so no matter where you go in the world, no matter the boundaries, no matter the hoops you got to jump through to get there, no matter who is in power in that place, you have brothers and sisters from the same nation, which is the kingdom of heaven, that you can fellowship with, no matter where you go. And hopefully they are living in the same manner. They are patient, they are forgiving, they are kind, they are loving, and they are humble because they know they are sinners saved by the same God as you were. That is the grounding to our friendship and our unity and our hope and our joy and our peace. That is the thing that pulls us together. And we are to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel. We can rest in his rule even when a Supreme Court decision doesn't go our way or the economy is going in the direction other than we would choose. We remember that we are citizens of a better kingdom with a better ruler. We begin to study the founding documents of our nation, which is the scriptures. We know them inside and out. We teach them. We're reminded of them. We know the truth. And when we look at this world and this nation, we compare it to our ruler and our founding documents and say, hey, some of these are wrong and some of these are amazing. Praise God for that. Many of our founders took this and grew what we have today into the nation that we have today. They were not perfect men by any means, and this is not a perfect nation by any means, but much of it was grounded in the truth of the gospel and the scriptures. He was saying that whether I come and see you, this is what Paul is saying, continuing in verse 27, whether I come and see you or if I'm absent, that I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is like any good father with his children who is away from them. You are hoping that when you walk out the door and leave them to themselves, all heck doesn't break loose. Right? You're hoping that your children will align themselves with the gospel that they've heard, with the Christ who has saved them, and be kind to one another when you're gone. You want to hear from other people, hey, when you were gone today, your kids did great. I noticed them outside playing together, having a great time. I noticed that they were taking care of Katie or whatever it is. Right? All of us who are parents know that when you walk out of the house, you hope, or when your children move away, you hope that they would continue to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, whether you're there or whether you're not. That at some point it no longer depends upon you, but their relationship with Christ that is compelling them to do good. The same is true for us as Christians, that we would be standing side by side, firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Discussing in Sunday school today, right? It's hard to be unified about a lot of things. Right, the color of the carpets, the color of the paint in the church, your favorite football team, your favorite NASCAR driver, your favorite, do you like early mornings or do you like late nights? What is it that you like? It's hard to be unified in anything else because we're all so different, and that's okay most of the time. Ultimately, what Paul is saying, the one thing that you should have in common everywhere you go in this kingdom of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your faith should be the same. So no matter your skin color, no matter your location, no matter your nationality, man, woman, slave, free, president, or pauper, it doesn't matter. The grounding of our relationship is that we are sinners saved by a wonderful Savior. And therefore, all these other things are just details. But the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our relationships is that. If I encourage you, I encourage you in Christ. If I forgive you because of Christ. If I rebuke you because of Christ. That is our foundation. not out of pride, but out of humility of knowing my position before God, what it was and what it is now. I was his enemy once, and now I am his child, and he is my friend. And therefore, you're all my friends, and you're all my brothers and sisters, and we're all of the same nation, no matter where we go. If you've been overseas and you've visited other churches, it is a beautiful thing. I don't know your language. I can barely sing your songs, but I know that you love Jesus, and that is the foundation. I don't know your soccer teams. I don't like your food necessarily. But that is not where our unity is found. Our unity is found in Christ, and that is worldwide. That is universal in the Christian church. And this is what he wants for the church here, the church abroad, the church in Philippi, that you would strive side by side for the gospel and the faith. But you must know it. What is this gospel? What is this faith? What are you even talking about? If somebody came in here and preached another gospel, would you even know it? And so Paul, in the beginning of Philippians, says that he hopes you would grow in discernment, not just love and not just feelings and not just hugs, but in discernment and wisdom, that you would know the truth more and more. And that truth would outflow into more love, more patience, more kindness. But also, and you'll see in other books that he has written, and you'll see from other disciples that have written as well, that there is a strong detest for a false gospel. A strong, like, threatening, harsh words for the lie. Jesus himself, calling people brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, those set aside for destruction, etc., etc. He didn't have kind words for people who took the truth and twisted it into a lie. And so our church should stand firm in the truth and defend the truth. And should somebody teach another gospel, they should be condemned. They should be rebuked, and they should adjust or leave. Paul was often building up his church because people would creep in unnoticed. They would start to spread a false gospel. They would say, oh, y'all need to be circumcised. You didn't know that? Hey, y'all, you need to follow all the commandments. You didn't know that? Hey, you need to only eat these foods and not those foods. You didn't know that? And he would come down so hard on them. He would say, why have you given up your freedom only to be back in chains again? For Christ has set us free. Christ has paid the fines. Christ has lived the perfect life. And you should be able to rest in that. That is our only hope and our only joy and our only unity. He says as well, you should not be frightened by anything, in anything, by your opponents. There should be nothing that frightens you by your opponents. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm a little bit nervous. I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to do these things. Yeah, true. I feel the same way a lot of times, right? But we should not be. If you are so fully understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and your relationship to the Father, your fear should be so small, if at all. And I think some of you will find if there was true persecution, I think you would stand up a lot straighter than you think you can. And I think what you read in Philippians is exactly that. We talked about it a little bit in class today, how I used to jump off the cliffs down at Ripley, right? But I was not the first guy to jump off the cliff. I was always the second, third, fourth, or fifth. Like, if y'all are going to live, then maybe I'll go for it, right? Now, the activity did not change for me, right? It was still jumping off a cliff into very shallow water if you didn't time the waves just right, right? Well, what Paul does is he preaches the gospel continuously, ends up in prison, and everybody is watching him and seeing what is going to happen to this guy. And you know what happens? The gospel spreads like wildfire, even in prison. And so what do the people do? They're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And so they grow in boldness as well and share the gospel even more. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I will set the example. Jesus Christ is the one I'm following. Now you come along after me and don't be afraid. Our kingdom is not here. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's go, is what he's saying to the people. This is one of my favorite parts here, is that they're not frightened in anything by our opponents, and it's a clear sign to them of their destruction and a view of your salvation when you're not afraid. There's nothing more terrifying than running into somebody who's not afraid. Right? So we gave this example in class as well. If there's a pack of wolves out there, and you throw a stone at them to make them run away. And even if you hit one square in the head, and it turns around and begins to snarl, do you go like, he looks terrified, I should go at him? No. You go, he is not afraid. That is terrifying. It's terrifying when somebody is not afraid, and they should be. Does that illustration make sense? If you're going after somebody and they do not turn around and run away, you might want to slow down a little bit and think about who you're coming up against. They do not seem to be afraid. When people were coming up against Christians, what Paul is saying is, I hope that you're not afraid of them. And when they see you unafraid, when they see you come to the door, when they see you bless your enemies, they're going to know their destruction is at hand. It says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. There is nothing scarier than running into somebody who is not afraid. Matthew 16, 18 says this, that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Oftentimes, for some reason, we like skip over what that passage means. We think what that means is that when Satan comes against the gates, they won't open. But that's not what it means. For some, I don't know why, but even me growing up, I thought, oh, this is what it means. What it means is, as you come and run against the gates of hell, as you come and you flee temptation, and the devil runs away from you, as you come after lies with the truth, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. You are the one that's on the offensive. And by on the offensive, I mean you are the most loving and generous. You are the most kind and forgiving. You are the most hopeful and joyful because of Christ, your grounding, your foundation, your only hope. That is the reason. So that when people look at you, they go, why? You don't seem to be doing it for applause. You don't seem to be doing it for money. You don't seem to be doing it for comfort. Why? The only reason is Christ and because of what he did for me. That is my only motivation. That's the reason I'm not afraid. That's the reason you're afraid right now. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. When we're tested by persecution and suffering, when we stand firm in the faith without fear, it's clear to the world that we are being saved. Clear to the church and also clear to ourselves. I think, again, some of you will be surprised when persecution really comes, how well you stand because of Christ. And you will be surprised. And that's a good thing. You will be like, oh my goodness, God is working so much. I wanted to run and I didn't. I wanted to be angry and hate them, but I didn't. I was compassionate towards them, long-suffering. That is not in me to do. That is in Christ to do. That keeps you humble and bold and not fearful and continuing, patient. Again, it comes right in the end of this verse. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, of your salvation, and that is from God. That is not something you worked up in your side yourself. I'm going to be brave, I'm going to be brave, I'm going to be brave, I'm going to be brave. Your strength is given to you by God. Your faith is given to you by God. Your hope by God. For it has been granted to you, verse 29, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. So pause there. Just so you know, it has been granted to you by God if you believe in him. It's exactly what it says. It's like trying to get into a club. No, no, no. Granted. Come on in. No, no, no. Granted. Come on in. See, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. The suffering part is the part that is strange in this, even though the part that should be strange is that God has granted anybody salvation. That's the one that should be like, huh, that's strange. Suffering for the Christian, we should say, yeah, I do deserve suffering. That shouldn't be the surprise. The surprise here in this message is that God grants us to believe in him, but also he grants us suffering for his sake. Both of these things come from God. Both of these things are used by God. And notice the suffering isn't vague suffering. The suffering is for Christ. The suffering for Christ is exactly to you an honor. It's a blessing and a joy. Matthew 5, 10 to 12 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." This is Jesus speaking. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Suffering is granted by God. Belief is granted by God. All these things are granted by God. God is the one who removes your fear. God is the one who gives you courage. God is the one who gives you the gospel. God is the one who died for you. God is the one who rose again. God is the one preparing a place for you. God is the one who made this world for you. God is the one who gave you the family that you have. God is the one that allows you to breathe. There's no boasting for you. There's only boasting in Christ. And this is what Paul has profoundly in his mind when he writes a letter. And you read his letters and they're all pointing back to Jesus. Constant. And Paul's not writing out of something that he has not experienced. He says, "I am engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So you're going to be engaged in the same conflict, he's saying to the Philippians. Now we may or we may not suffer in this life. But there are Christians around the world who definitely are. And this passage to them means more than it's going to us right now. It means volumes for them. It is everything to them. They hear this passage and they cling to it so tightly because the next knock on their door is prison or is death. It does mean food tomorrow. You either believe in Mao or you believe in whoever's in control in China, or you don't eat. It has been persecution from the beginning for Christians, and it will continue to be until the day Christ would return. And it would do well for us to hear this now, while we're comfortable, so that we can be prepared when we're not. But also that we wouldn't be sedentary in our faith, but that we would be those who are pushing against the gates of hell, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we push against those gates by sharing the gospel, by living in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What should we take away then from this passage here? What we should take away from this passage here is that we should be of the same mind, and that same mind should be grounded in the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel means, you don't know what the good news is, you don't know the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation, you need to ask now. Today's the day. We should be of the same mind, not in anything else necessarily. We shouldn't build our church around all the wealthy people go to our church, or all the old people go to our church, or all the kids go to our church, or we're the church that does this and the church that does that. We should just be the church that proclaims Jesus Christ unashamedly. Day in and day out, not just on Sunday. When it comes to the gospel and salvation, we should all be on the same page. All of us here are sitting in a room full of saints who sin, men and women who have seen their own destruction coming and have turned to the only Savior who is Jesus Christ to save them. And if it should come to it, we would be honored to suffer for such a wonderful Savior who suffered an incomprehensible amount for me and for you, undeserving sinners. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word and for the life of Paul and the Philippians and Timothy and all those who came before us. We thank you for those who suffered well and rejoiced, who were run out of city after city but continued to proclaim the gospel, who were thrown into prison and immediately came out and continued to preach again. Help us, God, to live worthy of the gospel, that we would be kind and generous and hospitable, that we would be tender-hearted, full of compassion and mercy, because that is who you are. And that is who you are making me to be. Help us to be patient with one another as we grow and not all at the same speed. Help us to be unified in that one thing that is Jesus Christ, in one faith and one hope. Amen. You can turn in your hymnals. Page 673, When We All Get to Heaven. 673, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold, soon the pearly gates will open, shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. You are dismissed.